Well, good evening. Can I ask somebody to get me some water? That'd be appreciated. Sorry, I meant to bring a bottle of water, but no need fighting over it. Normally I'd be fine, but you know we have the hottest day of the week of the summer, and I somehow get a cold. So that's how it works, I guess. But no, great to be here this evening. Sorry I wasn't able to be here this morning to worship the Lord with you. I was in Sundridge. So they got a teaser of what the message is today. I have no problem speaking at two churches on the same Sunday, but definitely not different messages. That's a bit out of my wheelhouse. But it means I got more practice to deliver it better to you guys, right? One thing about Sundridge I like is it's a small church. Maybe at most 20 people will be out. But you know what the person up on top of the stage does not have to do? Ask people to rise and sing. They just do it every single time, no matter what. And I like it there. Because as myself, one of the openers, everybody sounds better singing. And we're going to sit down for, hopefully tonight, 40 minutes. The goal. Jamie, an hour and 20 minutes, but no, it's just awesome. Great to be here. We're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to be in the book of Romans, and specifically, we're going to be in Romans 15, and we're actually going to look basically at the whole book. We're going to read the whole book, but normally when somebody would go through the books in a chapter, sorry, the chapters in a book, they would start at one, but I'm just going to go right to 15. Romans, as we know, is one of the, I don't want to say the greatest books in the Bible because they're all inspired by God and every word on the page is meant to be there. Every word in the book is meant to be there. But Romans, to us as Christians and as believers, it holds a special place, right? The message in Romans is amazing. And the book itself is written, obviously, by Paul to the church in Rome. Now, this church is a mix of Jews and Gentiles. So a good portion of the book itself is dedicated to helping with that relationship, right? There's obviously some strain there. The Jews and the Gentiles don't get along very well outside of the church, and in the church, maybe it's a bit better, but it seems like they're having a few issues there. Obviously, the Jewish people under Roman rule for the longest time, and the idea of letting Gentiles into the church, having the same rights and and being joint heirs in Christ is hard for them to swallow. You can't really blame them for it, right? They've been under Roman rule and other Gentiles, and throughout the history, it was war after war and being under rule and overcome by these nations. So it's hard for them to accept the fact that Gentiles are now get the same, right? Their salvation is equal under Christ as the Jewish salvation. There's no difference now. And Paul's going to spend a good portion of this book dealing with that. He's also going to spend a good portion talking to the Gentiles, letting them know how they can deal with the Jewish nation in a better way, right? There's a lot of stuff in Romans about the law and about living the Christian life. Another amazing aspect of Romans is the idea of the Romans Road, and most of us would know about that. It takes the full picture of salvation, and you could look at the book of Romans, and it's a clear outline of salvation, right? It starts with the idea that man is sinful and there's no way to restore the relationship that was broken with God, and there's only one way to do that, and that's through Christ. And then it goes through the idea of salvation and the gift that's available on the cross, and that's an amazing story. And it just doesn't stop there, right? That's the halfway point to Romans. And then it gives us guidelines for Christian living. And then on the Romans road, it kind of finishes with the idea that we're eternally secure. There's nothing that we can do, nor anyone else could do, that can ever cause us to lose our salvation. We get to Romans 15. Romans 15 is an interesting chapter. While Romans has 16 chapters in the book, Romans 15, to me, feels like it's Paul's finalizing all his thoughts. In Romans 15, Paul's going to wrap up all the school of thoughts is going to be wrapped up in Romans 15. While Romans 16 is in the book, it's a lot of personal greetings. This person greets you, that person greets you. There's a few final encouragements and a few final blessings. But really, the bulk of Romans is wrapped up in Romans 15. So why don't we read Romans 15? It says this, who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions, and through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by the way of reminding because of the grace given me by God. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of the signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once, I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to the share in the spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of blessings of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening again, we're thankful that we can be gathered here with our friends and our family and your church, Lord. We're thankful for just the time today to remember your son this morning and to look at your word this morning and for the afternoon we can have. Lord, as we come here tonight, Lord, as we're opening your word, Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for your spirit's lead, Lord. As I open your word and speak from your spirit, Lord, we just ask that you help us with listening, help us with understanding, soften our hearts to your word, Lord. Help us come out of here tonight knowing a little bit more about what your word has to say about you and your son, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your blessings and we thank you for your word. In your son's most precious name we pray. Amen. So as mentioned, Romans 15 is where Paul's going to wrap up his main thoughts of Romans. It's really the ending of the message of his book. In 16 is the conclusion. It's the goodbyes, the everybody greeting. So what we're going to do is, before we jump into two, I want to look at two things, time permitting. We may only have time for one, but that's fine. But before we do that, we're going to look just a quick overview of Romans 15. Now, I myself have never done a deep dive into this specific chapter, so I enjoyed doing it. And we'll talk about how I arrived here, because I know it's a pretty random book and the end, pretty random chapter at the end of a book. But Romans 15 has a lot in it, right? The first seven verses, Paul is actually continuing his thought from Romans 14. So we're not going to get into Romans 14, but Romans 14 again, it is a theme in there. It's getting along with each other in the local church. It's essentially what it is. In the church in Rome's case, it's the Jews and the Gentiles, how they can harmonize together to be a cohesive local church working together, trying to build each other up while having huge, before Christ, insurmountable differences, right? That's the idea. Paul would start off with the example of Christ. And Paul often does this when he talks about service, when he talks about the Christian life, he will use the example of Christ to illustrate the reason why behind it and the perfect example of it. In this case, he opens and says, the strong should be looking out for the weak. And he's not talking about specifically the Jewish nation should be looking out for the weaker Gentiles or the Gentiles should be looking out for the weaker Jews. He's talking about the stronger Christians should be looking out for the weaker Christians. The goal of the church should be to build each other up, should be service to each other. And he says, Christ did that, right? Christ came to this earth, and what did he do? He served. And he served his father perfectly. And he served those around him. And he's using this example to them. The church is a place that we should be building each other up. It's not a place that it's build myself up, try to increase my popularity, my riches, my wealth, my social status. That's not what the church is. The church is a place where we can come together with that one head of the church and glorify him. And the way we glorify him and praise him is we work together and we set our differences aside. Yes, we don't have a stark difference separating groups in this chapel like Rome, the church in Rome would with the Jews and the Gentiles. But we still have differences. We should be focused on serving each other. And those differences won't go away, but they won't be a hindrance to us. He then continues on in 8 to 13. And now he's this whole section is devoted to providing scriptural proof for the reason why the Gentiles are included. Paul's telling here the Jews, it's not just me saying that you need to get along with the Gentiles, and now the Gentiles, God's favoring the Gentiles. He's saying throughout the whole history of scriptures, God has never forsaken the Gentiles. And it was always God's plan to bring the Gentiles into his glory. And he's going to do that by defending this point, by giving them scripture after scripture. And he's going to pull it up, and he's going to provide them with this proof from the scripture. God's plan from the beginning was to never forsake the Gentiles. It was always to bring them into his righteousness. And Paul's going to use scripture to defend that. 14 to 20, along the same lines, Paul is now stating what his mission is. And throughout his epistles, we read here of Paul's mission. And verse 20 of this chapter says, "And thus I make my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And again, that's another one of our Old Testament quotes there. That's actually the last Old Testament quote in Romans. We read of, in Paul's writing, many times, maybe not many times, a good amount of times, his mission, his goal in life, given to him by Christ, was to share the gospel with the Gentiles, right? And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God wanted to share the gospel with the Gentiles. It comes up today that I don't think any of us here is of Jewish descent, so we'd all be classified under the Gentile category. And I'm thankful for that Christ came to this earth and he died, not just for the Jews, but for everybody. Anybody can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And it's an amazing fact, but they were having trouble with that in Rome, accepting that. But Paul is saying, here is my mission and this is my goal, that I'm going to come and I'm going to preach the gospel to somewhere where the gospel has never been preached before. That was in his time, right? He's saying the Jews, they've heard of the Messiah and they've heard of Christ, and the Jewish nation and the Jews in your church in Rome, you guys understand who the Messiah is. But my goal is to share the gospel with people who have no idea who Christ is. They don't have anything to base upon. I want to share the gospel with them. And he does it quite well, obviously. But he talks about that in that section. And then 22 to 30 would be the last section. And this section is more of a section of Paul telling Rome his plans, how he's going to come visit him, because Paul has never been to Rome at this part of his life. He says it multiple times. He opens Romans with this in Romans 1. And we read of his heart to be with these people in person. He says this in Romans 1, starting in 8. "First, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayer, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but this far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome." So Paul, we see his heart here. He wants to be with his people. It's just he has not had the opportunity to do so. He's praying that God will open up the opportunity to do so. And he tells him this is the plan. He says, you can read in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul's collecting money from the Gentile church to bring to the poor people in Jerusalem, the saints that are struggling in Jerusalem. And he's collected this money. What he said is, I have to go back to Jerusalem, drop that money off. Now we can read here, he's a bit worried, right? The Jewish nation's a proud people. So he's worried that for some reason, they may not accept the gift, or that the unbelievers in Jerusalem would send him away and not let him in the city. These are valid concerns for him. And he says what he says in our chapter in 15, he says, can you pray for that? Right? He knows prayer is important. He's saying, pray for these things because I'm about to go do this. It's important for the ministry of God. Pray that it can happen. And he says, once I'm done that, I'm going to go to Spain. And I'm going to preach the gospel there. But before I stop in Spain, before I end up in Spain, I'm going to stop and spend some time with you. He says, I'm looking forward to that. He says, it's an amazing, because I like this, what he says. He says, so that in verse 32, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. He's asking for a prayer for this, that he can come to them with joy and be refreshed in their company. When I read Romans and I read this, I'm not sure if this is probably, it sounds like Paul has written other letters to this church. I can't confirm or deny that fact. I don't have that information available, but he seems like he's built up a relationship with this church and he's writing to them now. And it seems like there's already an established relationship there, but he longs to be with this church. And he knows that being in person, seeing them face to face is something that cannot be done through writing of the letter. And he longs to see him. And he knows when he gets there, it's going to be a joyous time. And it's going to be refreshed. And the opposite is true. This church is going to get this letter from Paul and they're going to be encouraged. And they're going to want to see Paul. And when Paul comes, they're going to be joyous because of that. And they will also be refreshed. Just like Paul said at the opening of the book in Romans, right? He says that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Joy is an interesting thing, and joy is probably mentioned, I think, four times in this chapter. Christian joy is, it's amazing. See, Paul's not saying here that every time we get together, it should be a joyous occasion and we should have joy. But he said, what he's saying here is, it should be a goal when Christians meet together to have joy and be refreshed in each other's sights, right? Be refreshed in each other's company. That's a good goal for meeting together as Christians. Yes, in the local meeting, the regular church meetings, but also in private time, in each other's houses, at restaurants, we get together, it should be a joyous time. We should be refreshed in our company. And if every time we get together and that's the outcome of it, well, we'll be blessed because of that. We'll glorify God because of that. Meeting together is a privilege. And coming together is what we should be doing. And to our best of abilities, it should be a joyous time. Now, I understand not every time is super joyous. Not every time, like, we go to a funeral, that's not a joyous occasion per se, right? It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be distressed at the passing of a loved one or a friend. That is the natural reaction. There's nothing wrong with that. Christ himself was saddened by the passing of his friends, right? But the fact is that Christians have joy that the world does not. Because while we can still deal with tough situations like the death of a friend or a family member, it can still be joyous. We know that when they're not on this earth, they're with their Savior. So whatever pain and whatever suffering they are dealing with before they passed away, or they're not no longer bound to this sinful world. They've been set apart from the world and they're with their Savior. Right? That's a joyous thought. Still tough that they're not here with us, but they're in a far better place. Another joyous thought. When we look towards eternity, and when we look back, and you could put a number there because it's eternity, there's no end. This many years, we're going to say the small blip that we have on this earth pales nothing in comparison to eternity, right? So while we won't be with our loved ones or our family members for the next few years or the next few decades, we're going to see them one day. We're going to see them perfected, and we're going to be perfected. And we're going to spend eternity together. And it's not just that we're going to spend eternity together. We're going to spend eternity together with our God and Savior. Isn't that a joyous thought? To know that one day we'll be together again? See, that's the joy Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about a surface level joy of, oh, somebody brought cookies, so today's a good day. He's talking a deep joy, right? The same joy that when it would say, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's the joy Paul's talking about here. So that's a quick overview of Romans 15. So how did I end up at Romans 15 tonight? I was looking for a topic and praying for a topic, and I forget how long ago it was, but it wasn't too long ago because I have a Bible app on my phone, as most of us do, and the Bible app I specifically use, as probably most of you do, it sends a Bible verse every day to your phone as a notification. And most days, I either read it and then quickly get rid of it, or don't even read it and just get rid of it. But the one day, I was sitting at my desk at work, and it popped up, and I read it. And it was actually verse 5 of Romans 15. And it said this. It said, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And for whatever reason, I read that, and in my mind, a little light bulb went off. I said, whew. That's an interesting phase, right? May the God of, and it lists attributes of God, and then it says, I wonder, into my mind, I need a topic for a message. I said, that'd be a great message. Look at all the may the God of's in the Bible. So I searched it, and I did the thing that most people do, and put it in my phone, or I actually did it in Bible Gateway. But it turns out, unfortunately, there's only 6 in the ESV, that is. There's 1 in Chronicles, and then 5 in the New Testament. So I said, well, that's a good amount, but not sure if it's enough to build a message off of. But then I realized that of the 5, they were all from, in the New Testament, they were all from Paul. And 3 of them were in Romans 15. So then I started to read Romans 15. I read it a few times. I said, man, there's a lot of stuff here. So that's how I ended up on Romans 15 tonight. And I mentioned that because we're going to look at the 3 instances of may the God of in here for a little bit. The first one we read, may the God of encouragement, endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. This is the first time Paul would obviously use this expression in Romans. Now, he doesn't build up to that, and it's not just a statement out of the blue. He builds up to it in the fact that he says this. He says in verse 4, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instructions, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So he's saying that the word of God produces us encouragement. And if we're students of the word, it helps us endure the lives we live. And then he builds up. He says, not only is the word of God can build us up encouragement and endurance in us. He goes one step further and he says, well, if it's God's word that can produce endurance and encouragement, God also himself produces encouragement and endurance. God desires to bless us. He desires to provide us the tools. He desires to bless us with whatever we need to succeed in this Christian life, to do well for his son. That doesn't mean he wants to bless us with a brand new pickup truck and a full bank account and healthy lives and no pain and no sorrow. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God desires to bless us to live the life he wills for us. God will provide us with the endurance that we need to succeed. If we rely on God, we're going to not be prone to give up. If our hope and our faith in God is strong, he's going to help us endure. He's going to help us make it through, right? Have you ever tried doing something? Well, we've all tried doing something on our own. You say, I'm going to do this for X and Y or Z reason. But none of those reasons is to give God glory or to listen to God, right? I'm going to do this because I want to take my troubles. Every time I tried to lose weight in the past, it's always, I'm going to do it because I need to be healthier, which is correct. I need to do this, I need to do that, and I'm worrying about all these things. But oftentimes in my mind, it's not, I need to do this because it'd be an honoring to God. But it could be other things, right? It's hard sometimes for us to, actually it's hard all the time, for us to rely just on our own strength to get through situations. But God is the God of endurance, and God will help us through all those tough situations. We need to rely on God instead of ourselves. Paul ends the idea on this thought in verse 6. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. God wants us to be together. And he's going to give us the tools that we can become together and come together as one church before him with his son as the head. And he wants us to welcome each other just as Christ has welcomed us. We're all welcomed here today by Christ. Each of our stories are different, but each of our stories are amazing in their own ways. We weren't turned away. We were accepted. The cross was for us, as the cross is for everyone. We should be welcome, and he's encouraging the saints here, of course, to welcome each other with as Christ welcomed then, but it's also encouragement for us. Welcome those you don't know. Welcome those you don't get along with. If I could take one takeaway from this, may the God of, I could see that sometimes the Christian life isn't easy. Sometimes getting along in the local church isn't easy. Sometimes those differences, maybe we look at a bit too big to get over. But if we're relying on God, we're relying on his endurance, relying on his encouragement, it'll be easier. We will get through it. So we go on now to the next may the God of, and it's found in verse 13. And it says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Our God is truly a God of hope. Paul is reminding the fact here, he just went through four references to the Old Testament, reminding him that the Gentiles, to the Jewish, he's reminding the Jews that the Gentiles are now under the same hope you are in Christ. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile under Christ in salvation. And he's going to end this section with this, saying that may the God of hope, that all of you have the same access to the same hope, fill you with joy and peace in believing. Our salvation, when we enter into salvation, it's an impossible thing to fully grasp. We can understand we're saved. We can understand that forever we're saved. We can understand the different blessings available to us and the different things available to us and how we can come together at this church, the local church, and be with a group of people. But I don't think we ever fully understand what salvation truly means to us. Right? There are many things that salvation gives us beyond that of being saved from the eternal penalty of sin. We get saved, and for the first time in our lives, we can understand true peace and true joy, right? He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The differences we have before salvation or our lives before salvation is set aside when we become Christians. We become to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The hope we have becomes this hope that we've never known before. And I can say next week, I sure hope it doesn't rain. But does that mean it's not going to rain? Probably not. See, that's not the hope we have. We have a hope that's a guarantee. Our hope is a guarantee because it's bound in the person and the work of our Savior. That's what our hope isn't, right? In Jeremiah 29, it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, obviously, here God is talking to, through Jeremiah, to the exiles from Jerusalem that are in Babylon right now. And he's telling him that I have a future for you and this is not the end. So while it was applicable definitely to the exiles there, this verse is still applicable to us today. God has a future for us and he has a hope for us, and that hope is sure and it's secure. If we focus on the hope we have in God and the hope we have in our salvation, the trials and the tough times in our life, they won't go away, but we can get through them a lot easier by focusing on that hope. It's a hope the world does not have. It's a hope that's only available to us through Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing, right? The hope we have. And finally, he's going to close his chapter. He didn't write a chapter, but he's going to close with this final example of "May the God of." And it's the final verse in the chapter, and it says, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So I mentioned that "May the God of" comes up in the New Testament 5 times, in the ESV, of course. It comes up 2 more times, both by Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in Hebrews 13. The final chapters of each respective books, and the other two "May the Gods" are the both. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the Hebrews in 13 and 20, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So in both of these instances, much like I said, Romans 15 is kind of the conclusion to Romans. Romans 16 is just other things, but it's he's closing off with the idea in these 3 books, "May the God of peace be with you." In the Thessalonians and Hebrews examples, he expands that section a bit, and he points both of them, they both lead to Christ. Right? He says, "And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Hebrews 13 and 20, he says this. He says, "Equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us which was pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." The God of peace be with you all. Amen. We now have peace with God. Something that was impossible before Christ. The peace we understand with God is amazing. God, the glorious creator of the world, demands a price for sin. He can't be with sin. He can't forgive sin in the fact without payment. So when we try to, or when the world tries to make amends with God based on doing good works or doing this or doing that or going to church. It'll never satisfy that guilt, the disconnection. The peace we have with God is only available through our Lord and Savior Christ. And it's an amazing peace, right? When we come to accept that gift of salvation, we're now at perfect peace with God. Because when he looks at us, he's not looking at my sin. He's not looking at my failings. He sees his son and the justification through his son. And when Paul would in 1 Thessalonians and Hebrews, he would say, "May the God of peace be with you." And he brings it back to the Lord Jesus every time in those. It's not a mistake. God wants and desires for us to be at peace with him. That's why he sent his son. Because he wanted that peace. He wanted that connection restored. He wanted to bless us with all the spiritual blessings. So he accomplished that through sending his son to this earth to die. Maybe the ultimate, not maybe the ultimate sacrifice. And that's the God of peace. So when Paul's saying, he's closing this portion of the letter, and he says, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." It's not just a simple goodbye, see you guys next time. It's not just a simple, okay, I'm done, thanks. He's really reminding them of their salvation. He's reminding them of the gifts that was given to them, saying, "May the God," and again, he says, "Peace be with you all." He's closing this section again with the idea that it's not just for the Jew and it's not just for the Gentile. The peace of God through Christ is available for all. Nobody is better than the other. And he's closing with that idea. While our time definitely is gone, I wanted to, before I close, just mention there is Romans. Another cool thing about Romans is, by a good margin, it has the most Old Testament references than any New Testament book. Actually, there's I think 53 or more. I'm not a Bible scholar per se, so I didn't 100% count them, but there's 50 plus of them, and there's more references to the Old Testament scriptures in Romans than there are in all of other Paul's epistles combined. Now, there's obviously reason for that. He's trying to talk to this church who's Jewish and Gentile, and he's going to use a lot of the scriptures to back up some reasonings to while he's talking to the Jewish portion of the church, saying, talking about the law and talking about how we're no longer under the law. He's going to use that a lot. He's also going to use it, like we read here, to talk about how Gentiles, it's not a new thing that God wanted to bring the Gentiles into his plan. It's not a new thing that just happened. He's going to use it to prove that it was through all eternity. There's six references to the Old Testament in Romans 15. The first one, he talks about when he's talking about Christ's service to God. He says, where are we here? Yeah, so it's Psalm 69 and 9. It says this, he's referencing this verse, "For the zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And he's using this in reference to Christ's service to God. So what he's saying here basically is that when Christ was on this earth, and Christ now, when people would insult the Father or speak bad of the Father, it's not that they're speaking bad and insulting the Father, which is true. Christ took it as it was impersonal to him. That's the level of service was. When they speak bad of the Father, it's like they're speaking bad of him. And that's what Paul's using to just illustrate the service Christ had for God. The next four references are, again, it's in 8 to 13, that quick where he goes one after another, the idea that Christ, sorry, that God was never going to forsake the Gentiles. And I would encourage you in your own time to go look at those cross references. He quotes Psalm 18, Deuteronomy 32, Isaiah 11, and he also quotes Psalm 117, which is the third one. Psalm 117, the cool thing about that, it's the smallest chapter in the Bible. So we have enough time to read it. It says this, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all people, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." That's a pretty, to me, when I read that now, it's a pretty clear-cut verse. It's a pretty clear-cut chapter. And to the Jewish nation, I feel like that's one they would just like, they'd be reading Psalms and they'd quickly go over that one and go to the next one, right? Because here it's not saying, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, extol him, all Jews, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever, praise the Lord. No, it's praise the Lord, all nations, and extol him, all people. And then, for great is his steadfast love towards us. And in the us case, it's referring to all nations and all peoples, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. They would have known this verse when he quotes that, and he's reminding them that it's not just a small saying in passing in one book of the Old Testament where he talks about the Gentiles coming into the glory. It's over and over. The final reference to the Old Testament in Romans is actually in Romans 15. And he quotes Isaiah 52:15, which says, "So he'll sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." And he's using this at the portion of this chapter where he's mentioning what his goal and his service to God is, and that's to bring it to the news to the Gentile nation, bring the good news to the Gentile nation and the gospel. And that's what he's doing, right? "For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." It's an amazing thing that God had the plan for the Gentiles. Even when he's writing in Isaiah, talking about the coming of his son and what's going to happen from that. You can talk more about the Old Testament references. We could talk more about what this book have, but time is now gone. We just scratched the surface level of what's included in just one chapter of one book and the Word of God. And maybe if we wanted to give it justice, we could look at this chapter over multiple messages. What I want to do is to encourage myself tonight is to dive deeper into the Word instead of just a surface level reading. Because when we look into maybe the nuances and we look into specific chapters, we can see things, we can see patterns that we don't see when we're just quickly reading through. It's an encouragement to myself and hope it's encouragement to you. I want to end tonight with one final thought. And what's one main point that I could take from Romans 15? Right, we read about a lot of things. We went over the overview, we went and made the God ofs, we went and looked at Old Testament references. It's a lot of like different paths of thought. But what's one conclusion I can come to by reading Romans 15? And I think for me it's this. I think it's that God has a plan for each of us. Much like the Gentiles, he had a plan for the Gentiles. He also has a plan for the Jews. He has a plan for each of them, but he has a plan for each of us. And yes, God's plan involves everybody in the world, and he would delight to have every single person's plan in their life made perfectly in his will. But he also has a plan for each one of us. He doesn't have a plan for SBF that everybody has to follow the same plan. He looks at us and he says, "I have a plan for Irvin. Or I have a plan for Kevin." Surprisingly, mine and Kevin aren't the same. But he has a plan for each of us. And yes, he has a plan for each of us, but it's not only that. He's going to give us the tools we need to succeed. He says, "I got my will for your life. I got a plan for you. It's going to be better than what you can ever imagine, but but you have to trust on me. And when you trust on me, I'm going to provide everything you need, right? He's the God of endurance, the God of encouragement, the God of hope, the God of peace. That's not a finality of a list. That's just four of the infinite words you could put there. He has a plan for us, and he'll give us the tools to succeed. And we need to rely on him for that. That's, I would think, a fitting conclusion for Romans 15. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we come in your presence, Lord, and we are amazed at the work of the cross, Lord. We are amazed that you would love us so much that you would send your son to this earth to take form of a man. He would be willing to come to this earth, take the form of creation, and be put to death on the cross. Lord, through that ultimate sacrifice and that unbelievable pain and suffering on the cross, we gain so much, Lord. Lord, it's hard for us to see why we're worth it, but in your eyes, we are, Lord. So we're amazed at that, Lord. We're amazed that you have a plan for each of us in our lives, Lord. You want us to succeed in your will, Lord. You want us to live the life that you have laid out for us because it's the best way forward. It's the best possible thing we could do on this earth, Lord. Help us seek your will in our lives. Help us rely on you and your Son and your Holy Spirit and your Word for the tools we need to succeed in this life, Lord. Help us not rely on our own strength because we can only fail in our own strength. Lord, we thank you for the blessing it is to read your Word. I ask that you help me become a better student of your Word, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the blessings we have. We thank you for your Son. In his most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, have a good week.